Open up to 1 Corinthians 11, and you can mark Matthew 7 and Luke 11. I know what you're thinking. He ain't going to make it past three verses. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're coming in at the end of a teaching Paul did on communion, and said there was divisions and strife, and there's a massive problem in the Corinthian church. And he was telling them that the communion they were partaking of was not the one that the Lord had given to Paul. It's not the one that Jesus instigated. And then he went on to say to take or partake of the communion unworthily would be to drink damnation to yourself and to eat damnation to yourself. And so we found out then that the communion service, we've totally misunderstood it. It's one way that he brought people in the church that were full of strife face to face with judgment. And see, that isn't the only time we remember Jesus. And he said, as oft as you partake of this, do so in remembrance of me. And that's not the only time. Every time we gather together, we remember him. Every time we're in prayer, we remember him. So, see, the remembrance of him was you're born again in remembrance that you can't partake of this communion table and be in strife. So it was a way of bringing them face to face with judgment. In other words, if they stayed in judgment after the communion table, then they'd had opened themselves up for judgment. So it was a way of bringing strife in the church to a standstill for a period of time. So when he first started bringing this to me, I wasn't bold enough to preach it, but anymore I really don't care. See, I just have him to please. Amen. The guy will get like that when he gets free of money. So he goes on to say this then in the 29th verse. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he's not rightly discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And many sickly among you are they're sick all the time, weak, and many die before their time. But he went on to say, if we'd judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, were corrected of the Lord, chastened or corrected, that we should not be condemned and die of the same things the world dies of. So he said, if we had judged ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, see, and there's two ways when we step out from underneath God's hand, two ways. Judgment comes. It'll come in the form of disease. And then while you're under that, you come to yourself and you say, Hey, wait a minute. You know what's going on here? You get back into relationship with God and then you're corrected by Him and you break the hold of that thing over you and you're not condemned with the world. See, and so it's either else the disease coming or in a communion service when strife is preached on and division and what the Lord's body really is and you see your error and you judge yourself. But either way, when you're judged, if you'll receive God's correction, then you'll not be condemned with the world. So in God's judgment, the word judgment we found means justification. It's from the word justified, meaning God's incapable of rendering an incorrect judgment. He's incapable. Being absolute judgment, He knows the beginning of your problem from the end, and He is the only one qualified to hand down an absolutely justified judgment. So it does not matter who died of what, you can rest assured. God was justified in the decision He was forced to make. Now, when we talk about judgment like this, we get into areas that people are always quoting. It says, judge not and you won't be judged. You know, don't judge me. You know, don't judge me. In fact, we haven't really understood where the line lies on when we're really judging a believer or when we're not judging Are we exhorting or correcting? Or are we judging? Where's the lines? When I see a believer doing something wrong, do I have a right to speak up? Or does he turn around and say, don't judge me? Now, where does judgment come in towards each other? And how about the last day judgment? How about the kind of judgment that Paul rendered when he turned that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, to make sure that his spirit would be saved in the Lord's day? Well, judgment prophecy came through me and said that in the last days, judgment was going to once return in the manner of Ananias and Sapphira. But then he went on in the prophecy to state why there wasn't more judgment now. In order for the people who are rendering judgment to be free to do so, they have to be free from judgment themselves. See, and the problem is the church has entered into such a promiscuous state of grace that if all of a sudden the Ananias and Sapphira situation took place again, or that man who was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh just because he moved in with his stepmother. So he moved in with his stepmother and started having an affair. So the stepmother left her husband and went with his son. And they were just having an affair. They were living together. And so Paul steps in, said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and judged the situation. Well, if he stepped into just about any of our super churches in town, about half the people would fall over dead. Now, I'm not speaking liberally. I mean, I'm speaking just from fact that I know. Just fact that I know. See, because I knew in one, because I've been through the staff operation of them, most of them. I preached in most of the super churches in America, you know. And so I'm always behind the scene. So I know what's going on. I know that some of them that are in charge of getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, and some of them in the singles meetings, and I'm talking about people in charge, they're just having an affairs with one another. When you question them about it, they say, well, His grace is sufficient. Just repent and go on. Well, sure. Sure, not to talk about the leaven. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. And pretty soon, she turns into just programs, and you wonder where the power went. So when this comes, he said, the people themselves has to be free of judgment. Because when the judgment's handed down, the person handing it down has to be free of it themselves. And I mean, how can the preachers, when most of them are having affairs with their secretaries, hand down any what you want the whole church to die? So see, the prophecy come forward that in order to judge, a man had to be free of judgment. Well, this is what he's talking about. And Paul says, I have the mind of Christ. It's a small thing that I'm judged. He says, I'm qualified to judge all things, but I'm judged of no man. Which meant Paul was free of judgment. And by the time he went from the second chapter on to the fifth chapter, he issued judgment simply because he was free of judgment. As 1 Corinthians, second chapter, by the time he got to the fifth chapter, he spoke judgment. He spoke it because he was free of it. Well, if those days are returning, it has to be because he's returning. And thank God for his grace. But I found grace to be the strength that comes to a person to live above sin. It was never designed to be some kind of force that blanketed or covered sin, but rather it was the power of Christ resting on you and I to live above it. And if we don't, it's because we've refused to take the journey of mortification and allowed us to be freed from it. Amen? So let's talk about this judgment just a little bit. Let's take it on in a little. So go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Well, I like this stuff. Now, here's your classical verses. Judge not, that you be not judged. Boy, that about covers it, doesn't it? I'll keep my mouth shut. See, judge not, that I be not judged. Now, watch what this teaching's heading for. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, just for a minute, run to the end of the chapter. The 24th verse says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, I liken them to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. For every one that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, or doesn't do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. So see in verse 24 when he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, he's like the man that dig deep, laid his foundation on a rock. That rock was doing Jesus' sayings. Well, if this rock will stand up against anything that Satan has to throw, then no wonder this man dig deep. As Luke 6 chapter said, he dig deep. See, this kind of walk is not found laying on top of the ground in the flesh. See, this man dig deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And the rock was doing his sayings. Well, look at the sayings he's talking about. See, and going back to the first verse, here's a saying that put your house on a rock. Back to the judgment. Judge not. And you'll be not judged. Well, does this mean that I can never render judgment? No. This is part of building your house on a rock. When I first got into this, I said, all I have to do is not judge, and then I can build my house on a rock and I won't be judged. Well, the day I decided to quit saying anything what I consider judgment, I wouldn't evaluate a situation that caused somebody to fall because I dared not speak about it. Because I was afraid it would be judgment. I got so good that all my words were just polished up to express the greatest golden-tongued oratory towards any person. You know, I would never even evaluate anything because I wanted to live above judgment. So he said, if I wouldn't judge, I wouldn't be judged. Boy, it wasn't very long the devil came, just ate my lunch. And I thought, God, you said I wouldn't be judged. And everybody's being mean to me. See, what he said? See, what he said was when Satan come to shift your house off the rock. This is what he was saying. That this storm, that Satan could throw all that hell had at you, and because you were free of judgment, your house just simply would not go down the river. He wasn't saying that people wouldn't come and judge you. Persecution for righteousness' sake, be ugly, be mean, sue you, take your money, do everything. But what he was saying is the way that you're treating them is in the final analysis, when all was said and done, is the way that God would end up treating you at the end of the trial. So he's saying your house will not go down the river because you are free of judgment. Will not. Well then, what did he mean? Judge not, and I'll not be judged. What qualifies me to be free of judgment? Because it seems like a contradiction. God told me to study the devil. He said, study his tactics. Know your enemy. Don't be stupid. He said, people are running around in a plan, Satan planned for him to neutralize him out of the power. And while they're running around inside of his plan, they're rebuking the devil. He just smiles at them because he outsmarted them with an overall plan. They're never going to do anything for God. They got a ceiling on their life. So they're running around under that ceiling saying, I rebuke you, devil. Not even studying his devices enough to know who's holding them back from the next step in God. Most live and die without ever entering into the first phase of what God has separated them to. Why? Because they weren't smarter than their enemy. So I wouldn't go around. I wouldn't study his tactics for a while because I was free. I'd be in judgment. Now, every time a preacher falls, man, I find out everything I can. I want to know how the devil got in. I want to know what he did to him. I want to know when he went into lasciviousness or superfluity of naughtiness. I wanted to know how long it took the devil to drag him down, what he did, and if he ever made it back to what he had before. I want to know everything. I want to study that rat while he's 10 miles off. I want to see him when he comes in the door. I want to know everything about him. It doesn't bother me. See, he said he didn't want me to be ignorant of his devices. So I used to think I was judging. Not judging. As long as I'm free of judgment myself, and here is the stipulation, I have to be delivered from a capacity to hurt anybody. If I have a capacity to hurt them, then that's what I might be doing. But if I'm delivered from that capacity, then I can study the devil, I can study the situation, I can step in with correction and teach them, and if God moves through me, I can speak judgment to the situation. But the thing is, I have to be free from judgment myself. Well, see, that's what he's talking about here in this chapter. You think you can follow me close? Notice what he says, judge not and you'll not be judged. Well, then if I won't be judged from not judging, then I certainly do not want to judge. So what constitutes judgment? When can I make a judgment and when can I not? See, I know the sinner knows about judgment. You go tell him, you know, you need to get out of sin, you're going to hell.
Doesn't the Bible say not to judge?
That's about all they know. But how about us? You want to build your house on that rock? The one that the devil can't take out? Then how about us? Follow him very closely. He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge or measure out in judgment, notice, you shall be judged. In other words, to the degree that you're releasing the devil in your situation is the degree that you're judging some brother illegally. For with the judgment that you judge, or you measure out in judgment, it shall be measured to you again. Then he asks you a question. You know, when Jesus asks you a question, well, you better listen. Why beholdest thou the mote or the splinter that's in thy brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? Now, we have a mote versus a beam. Of course, the eye represents your sight. And he talked about if your eye be single, your whole body's full of light. You're walking in the fullness of the revelation of God. And he says, why are you looking at the mote that's in your brother's eye? See, he's just barely darkened. His revelation, he's just barely walking in this thing. And you're considering not that beam that's in your eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, well, I'm a mighty spiritual man of God. Why don't you let me help get the mote out of your eye? And he says, and behold, a beam's in your own eye. Then he called the man a hypocrite. See the fifth verse? He called this man that had the beam in his eye a hypocrite. He said, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. In other words, take the steps necessary to purge this thing out of your life. And then you'll not be making a judgment because you're free yourself, and you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So what constitutes hypocrisy, my friend? Now, we know what hypocrisy is in the world. That's when the world, you know, they saw Jimmy Swaggart committing adultery and his lapse to the flesh. You know, in the natural, he's never going to live that down. His case scenario is a whole study. He's never going to live it down. And Jimmy Baker, he's never going to live it down. They'll have to live with that. They'll have to live with that the rest of their ministry. And don't think it didn't hurt them. It would have been better that they found out all about it before it happened and stopped it if possible. And it's possible. You see now with this damage that's happened, you know, a $20 prostitute brought down $120 million a year empire. It's a $20 prostitute. $2,000-$3,000 a month secretary brought down BTL empire. I know I've counseled on the inside. I've counseled some of the casualties. Broke my heart. So whenever you see a situation like this and somebody falls to this kind of thing, see, judgment got in there somehow. Something happened. God worked with them as long as he could before they were scandalized and knocked out of the closet. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And he will extend that as long as he can in your situation. That you keep it up and you walk out from under his hand, my friend. And judgment is inevitable because the devil will claim his rights. And when he comes, he'll eat your lunch, and there ain't a thing you can do about it unless you're willing to turn. Turn. So in a case like this, the world yells hypocrite. You see, Jimmy, he preached the strongest on what bothered him the worst. He preached on holiness standards hard, my friend. Very hard. And don't you dare think, because I'm preaching real hard on judgment, and I'm going to forget it. I've dealt with the beam. He preached on what was bothering him. And when he played that golden piano and says, "Come on home," he used to sing to Jerry Lee Lewis, "Boom, boom, boom," at golden piano. He'd say, "Come on home, Jerry. Come on home." And big crocodile tears. You see, he was crying for conviction. It was amazing to him that so many people would be saved. And he knew the standard that he was living, see. So the world in both cases yelled, "Hypocrite, hypocrite." To them, a hypocrite is somebody that preached one thing and did another. See, and that's hypocrite. But this is what Jesus classified a hypocrite. And if you'll listen real close, it'll help set you free, see. You cross the line from a man with a fault that needs restoring to a hypocrite. It's about to get judged. When you cross that line is when you begin to judge your brother for the same things that you're guilty of. My friend, you cross the line from a man with a fault who God is executing mercy and grace upon for your restoration and dealing with you and alerting everybody in the country to pray for you, so that you'll break the hold of that thing over you. But when you cross the line from a man with a fault that needs restored to a hypocrite that's about to get stoned, is when you open your big fat mouth with swelled words and begin to pass judgment on other people for the same things that you're guilty of. Then you cross the line from a man with a fault that needs to be restored to a hypocrite that's about to get rended and knocked out of the closet, and judgment is going to come to you in the same measure that you're measuring it out. Are you free? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to talk about people's sin? Not at all. If I thought I had some of it, then I wouldn't be doing it. But I don't feel like it. I'm going to study the devil right down to the tips of his horns. And those beady red eyes he snares at you with when you turn the lights out. See? So Jesus said, "You hypocrite, if you want to help this man get over his problem, then you yourself need to be purged." See? You yourself need to get the beam out of your eye. It's not that you can't help him, but if you're going to judge him for his problem and run around exalting yourself to a false position of spirituality. "Did you hear what so-and-so did? He fell to adultery. Did you hear about it?" And go pass all of that to your friends. When you're living a double standard, watch out. Your day's just around the corner. And he's going to rend you and knock you flat out of the closet and put you on public display as a hypocrite. Mercy is over. How you doing? Well, who comes? Who comes and judges me? The same one that came and judged that man that Paul turned over. He said, "Turn that guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." And old Satan, you know, he just came in, killed him. But in the process, the man repented and went to heaven. Who did the dirty work? Oh, Satan did. You know, Satan did. He got out from underneath the covering. He's turned over. He was delivered out of the church. Outside of the church where God does the judging. Inside the church, he said, "You judge." Outside of the church, God did the judging. So he put the man outside of the church. And then he was judged. God lifted his hand. Satan came. Now who do the dirty work in this chapter? The same one. That's why we haven't understood this next verse. Look at this next verse. My God. You ever wondered what this meant? Sixth verse. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearl before swine, lest they, the swine, trample them pearls under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, have you ever wondered what that verse was doing there? My King James says it has a change of subject. See, it has them bars next to the letter. Poor Jesus. He couldn't stay on the same subject. It took me years to break this. That's, what does this mean? Cast not that which is holy before dogs, and your pearls before swine. It took me years to understand that verse because it didn't make any sense. So he says, you hypocrite, first get the beam out of your eye, and you can see clearly to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. Cast not that which is holy before dogs and pearls before swine, because they'll take that pearl you cast before, trample it in the mud, yell hypocrite, then he'll rend you, knock you right out of the closet. Judgment's come. So, I mean, where did these two verses come from? Poor Jesus, you know, he's just teaching so good, and all of a sudden he'd pull a couple of thoughts out, stick them in his message, just to confuse us. Not hardly. Listen closely. What was the holy thing I threw before the dogs? What was the pearl I threw before swine? What was this holy thing? What was this pearl? Well, cast not that which is holy. The holy things belong to God. And the pearl, certainly, certainly never been represented as sin. You know, he said the man that found the pearl at great price sold everything he had to purchase the pearl. Pearl and holy things belong to God. So he gave you a stiff warning here. Don't take any holy thing and throw it to the dogs, nor any pearls before swine, because this is what they'll do with it. The moment that pearl is before the swine and they know it's theirs, they know they can do what they want with it, they trample it in the mud and they turn around and rend you. So what pearls and what holy things is he talking about? I can tell you exactly. I'll make you understand it. Adultery's wrong. Adultery is wrong, but God gives a grace period. You know, he's so full of mercy, you crawl out of that mess and start repenting, and he'll come, and then you fall back in the mess, and if you're truly repenting with all your heart, you're weak in the flesh, and you don't know how quite to get out of it, but you hate it as much as God does. He keeps taking you, and he keeps trying to build you up. See, you hate it as much as God. But this is what happens during the grace period. See, when you hate sin as bad as God does, he'll just try to work with you and try to work with you. But most of us, we take that grace period and we get hardened in our hearts and we start thinking, we're getting by with it. And you know what the carnal appetites of the flesh are? If they can have the sin and God both, they'll take it. And I've got some news for you. You can't have both. I wouldn't exhaust the grace period. See, got some news for you. You can't have both. He gives you a grace period to get out of it. You can't have both. If you hate it as bad as God does, he'll walk with you. See, you keep thinking you're getting by with it. And I'll illustrate. You know, I know Jimmy doesn't mind if it would salvage anybody. Jimmy doesn't mind. Now, with Jimmy Swaggart, this was a problem. He played that golden piano, sweep thousands into the kingdom. Cried and bawled, at times under conviction. And he got to preaching hard on holiness in those last days. Then he became the avenging angel for PTL. He said that the things, the reproach that Jimmy brought on the gospel, there was a scab on the body of Christ. And publicly, on television, international, he judged him in front of the whole world when he was guilty of the same thing. What was the pearl? What was the holy thing? It's all the scriptures on holiness. Thou shalt not commit adultery, to flee fornication, lasciviousness. All other sins is done outside of the body. See? Fornication, adultery, these kinds of things. See? He said to flee them. This standard of holiness, when the Holy Spirit comes and offers himself to us in mortification and gives us the power to take the inner man and clothe ourselves, the outer man, with the inner man, until we're walking in holiness. and the holy things of God is the Scripture and holy living, and thou shalt not commit adultery. The cost of Jesus' blood, the price He paid that we'd walk free, these are holy things. But my friend, when you cross the line from a man with a fault that hated what he did to hypocrisy, was when you harden yourself against these things and take a precious truth like thou shalt not commit adultery, a holy thing like this truth, a pearl, and throw it out before the dogs and swine. How do I throw it before the swine? By becoming a hypocrite and judging your brother for exactly the same things you're guilty of. And when you do that, holy truth you just violated becomes the standard that looses the devil to rend you and knock you out of your closet and bring judgment. But up until that point, God was willing to walk with you with that fault and do everything for your restoration. But because you refused to remove the beam and continued to judge your brother, then the holy thing that gave the devil the right to judge you was the Word of God that you violated. You turned that monster loose on yourself, and it was you that did it. Whew. Makes you wonder what's in the Word of God, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Well, if I happen to want to get rid of my beam, I don't want to judge anymore. I want to get rid of my beam. What do I do? So if I'm really going to help people get past their problem, what do? How did I get rid of my beam? Well, thank God He did not change the subject. Look at this next verse. Hallelujah. Next verse says, ask, the seventh verse, poor King James, they did it again, they changed the subject. I would write them a letter, but they've been home for about 500 years. So I get it. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man of there is of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, are capable of evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, notice He didn't change the subject. Whenever you see the word therefore, you had better see what it is. My God, you scare me. The word therefore means in conclusion to, or based on what I've already said, I'm about to say this. So see, he's going to say what he's about to say based on what he's already said, and that's from the first verse on. Now, therefore, he said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, instead of judging this guy, what should I do? He said, start asking and seeking. Instead of casting your pearl before swine, you need to cast that word before God and begin to stand for His restoration and begin to ask and seek God for His recovery, for what things you would want men to do to you, do to them likewise. It doesn't mean that men are going to turn around and do good to you, but what it does mean is that how you treat this guy in trouble is how God is going to end up treating you. Hallelujah. So what should I do? Well, instead of judging this guy, if I've got a beam in my own eye, he said, I need to start asking God and seeking God. He says, if I'm capable of evil and I know how to give good gifts unto my children, how much more shall a heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? And in Luke 11, he said, shall He give the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So let's go on over there and examine it in from another angle. Luke 11. Well, I'm proud of myself. I'm making it to Luke 11. Hallelujah. All right, the first verse says, Luke 11 and 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And teach them, Jesus did. Before He was done, He taught them on four different kinds of prayer. And the last one was meditational prayer that caused them to be illuminated to revelation knowledge. Incredible study. You see, we're just going to look at the one where he began to ask on behalf of this man that had a splinter in his eye. So let's go down to the fifth verse where he talks about intercession. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey and he's come to me and I haven't had a thing to set before him. See, and I don't have anything to set before him because I'm guilty of judgment myself. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are in bed. I can't rise and give you. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his shameless stand, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, now here's our instructions now. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now what's that sounding like? Isn't that sounding like Matthew 7:7 again? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask a bread of any of you, that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you've been capable of evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Well, because this is talking about intercession, what does He mean? He's going to give the Holy Spirit to me that ask Him. You know what bothered me about this teaching? Was whenever I heard it taught on, they said the man behind the door represented God. See, he represented God. And this man had a man come to him in his journey. And he had nothing to set before him. So this middleman went to God, the man behind the door, to get bread, to give to this guy that came to him to get bread, who didn't know how to go to God and get it himself. So what does that make the middleman? If this man comes to me for bread and I don't have it, and I go to God to get bread, to come back to give to him, what does that make me? The middleman, which is an intercessor. So this guy comes to me to get bread, I don't have it. So I go to God to get the bread. Makes me an intercessor. But see, they said the guy behind the door, that was a type of God. And the reason he didn't want to get up and give the bread is because he was trying to teach you that you needed to have importunity or endurance. You see, the attitude they projected on the man behind the door is he said, trouble me not, my children are now in bed and I cannot get up and give you this bread. He said he won't get up and give it because he's his friend. But because this guy just had no shame whatsoever. Just beat on his door and beat on it and beat on it till finally the guy behind the door got up and gave him as much bread as he needed. Now, he says, if you be incapable of evil, which is this. The guy behind the door was an old sinner boy, capable of evil. He says, if you can extract blessings from each other and you're capable of evil, how much more will your heavenly Father who doesn't have that nature? Well, who's the guy that you're getting bread for? Well, first of all, according to Matthew 7, he's a guy that has a splinter in his eye. He said, why behold the splinter in this guy's eye? And you yourself have a beam in your own eye. First of all, you have to take the steps necessary to get the beam out of your eye. He said, I can tell you right now, when you start asking and seeking and knocking, you'll start finding and the doors will start be opening. And he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who has no nature to withhold, how much more will He give what? The Holy Spirit to who? To you who are asking Him. Well, who is He given to me the Holy Spirit for? For the guy that has the splinter in his eye. Well, if I'm going to be able to get the splinter out of his eye, He first said the Holy Spirit had to give to me what was necessary to get the beam out of my eye, which is the purging process of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And he says, and how much more in this ministry of intercession will he give bread to this guy that goes before the Heavenly Father and his nature? Will he give me bread to take the mote or the splinter out of my brother's eye? Oh, yeah. And when you start going before the Father, he starts increasing the Holy Spirit's ministry on the inside of you. The first thing he's going to do is your mortification. The first thing he's going to do is start the process that's going to remove the beam out of your eye. And when he's done with you, you'll be so free of judgment that you'll be able to go in and help anybody simply because you're not capable of hurting them. Glory be to God. Well, do you want him to do that? Do you want him to get the beam out of your eye? And just told me about a church he introduced to prayer. I can tell you about another one and another one and another one. But this one was running about 80 people, just starting real good. He said, my God, these guys came and taught like they did, and I started praying hours a day, hours a day. First thing is the staff rebelled. After that, the people rebelled. She went right down to about 30 people. Why? Because the Holy Ghost started messing around on the inside of them, got a hold of some beams, started pulling them out, and some beams you don't want to let go of, because some beams tickle your flesh. Boy, I tell you, you talk about a war. If we turned you over to the devil, you know, if we was ever able to do that, turned you over to the devil to destruction of your flesh, your spirit would immediately go to heaven. But if you turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost for the destruction of your flesh, then heaven comes to you here. Just which one do you want? Somebody says, well, I know this mighty man of God that really went through adversity and persecution and it shaped him into a mighty ministry. Yes, yes. But what if you don't have that kind of adversity and persecution? Well, he was put before in firing squads and snuck through Russia, and I don't mean when they welcomed us. And he was purged to a mighty man of God. Yes, he was. Outward circumstances will start the process, especially when it's in a situation where you die or choose God. But I can tell you how to find yourself in all kinds of situations like that. I mean, and the Holy Ghost will be your teacher. I can tell you how he'll get on the inside and purge you just as severely as any adversity on the outside could ever do. Hello? Can anybody tell me what I'm talking about? My God, just start spending about 25 hours a week praying in the Holy Ghost. And there's no adversity on the outside will ever substitute what's about to happen to you. So once you start the journey, finish it. There's no middle ground. You got to go on until, you know, you're fighting back. Until you got the grounds you got and fighting back. Everything you get from then on, you'll get on purpose. You will have no such thing as Pentecostal accidents, because the devil is not going to let you accidentally fall into a blessing. Don't worry about it. Everything you get, you're going to fight tooth and nail for, just toe to toe. But that's all right, because you'll also fight disease off of people. You'll become a minister and a servant of Christ to serve off of God's table. You can fight anything off of anybody. You can get any mote off of anybody, anywhere, anytime. You'll be pliable, a devastating war machine waiting to be turned loose on the devil on any continent, because you're unstoppable. Hallelujah. But one thing for sure, so you start going to God for that bread, how much more is he going to give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? If you got a beam in your eye, that's the first thing he'll do. He'll go about the Father's business to extract the beam out of your eye, and you'll see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. And the closer you get to God, the more devastating war machine you're going to be for pulling people out of hell's fire. Are you listening to me? We're talking about life. Well, who's he going to give this to? See, he's saying exactly the same thing. Only this time he showed you who the man was he was making intercession for. He says, any man comes. He says, a man's come to me in his journey, and I don't have the bread to give him. So he went to the man behind the door who was a contrast, an exact opposite of God. And he said, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's not capable of evil, how much more will he give the ministry of the Holy Ghost to those who have asked him by praying the bread down from heaven on the behalf of other people? I like that purging process. Without it, I'd have stayed the same. Oh, I like it. Might as well. Might as well. It said, count it all joy. Might as well. I don't want to know whether the devil can stop me or not. I want to be sure. Come on. Come on. Don't care. The only way you can't be stopped if you're unstoppable. Come on. I told you we were so happy tonight. I almost didn't want to preach this. Why'd you quit shouting? Where's my amen corner? I'm not doing this to you. The one you was worship's doing it to you. He's the one that's releasing the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you're asking him. I remember when that strong man first attacked us. That one, he don't get his way anymore. Boy, we didn't know what it was. Everybody's emotions went haywire. He destroyed my reasoning. You know, my emotions flipped out on me. And I was warned ahead of time because the devil came. I pushed him so far, he wouldn't back up anymore. So he stood up to me and he said, well, this is the course of it. I'll make you wealthy. And I said, I already am. He said, go with me. You'll never know when your anointing traded for the Jim Jones anointing. I said, I don't need a power. I want the Holy Ghost. And the fame and fortune time was over, and then he turned and he said, I'm going to kill you. Well, you know, that one kind of caused me to think a little. I said, if you can, you'd better do it. Well, I'm here. Then his next step was, say, I'm going to go through the family and kill everybody and destroy the church. My God. Men that swore covenants in blood.
You know, we'll be with you. We've been looking for this. We're so happy to be part of this.
Why, he wiped out whole sections. I can't remember all the things they stated. But I was feeling the same way. I wanted to move out of myself. How many knows when it hits? It doesn't matter how many times you've been told and how nice people are to you. First, the emotions come. It's real mad at everybody. I don't want to pray, and I don't want to want to pray. So don't even try to talk me into it. I don't want to pray. Don't call me! I said I don't want to! Gets real bad. It can get so strong in the emotions, and this is all. I thought that praying in tongues supposed to edify you. It is. It's building you up above. These be they who are essential, sense ruled, having not the Spirit, who separate themselves. But you, beloved, building yourself up above that mess, praying in the Holy Ghost and keeping yourself in the love of God. I mean, if he's going to tear you away from that sensual walk, not everything he tears you away from, you want to turn loose of. What if you love money more than God and he lays hold on that? No! Well, I'm not going to this church anymore. Adios, money lover. Greed bagger. And I tell you what we've done. We don't hardly talk about this. We ran after several of them. Gave them offerings to start their new life with. Yeah. They didn't know what to do. They were so busy calling us ugly. When they opened the envelope, it was an offering from us. What do we do now?
That's what he says. Do good to them that hate you. See, and when you have a corresponding action with faith, see, and that's when it pulls down the stronghold. Faith without actions that correspond is dead. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those despitefully use you. Well, won't you do good to them? Because if they're close enough to despitefully use you, they're already using you over all the good you did. So just pray. So I remember one man yelled, "Prejudice, prejudice, Tim, Tim's prejudice. Tim? Tim? Tim's prejudice." And Tim knew he was running around yelling, "Prejudice, prejudice." But the guy ran out of money. You know what Tim did? He slipped $1,000, his personal money, under the table, which means that he didn't know where it came from. And while this guy was yelling prejudice, he's living off of Tim's money. That's how we treat these things in the spirit. You see, when those emotions hit, they come first. Boy, it's like a raging tornado moves in. This is first steps of purging. And first the emotions hit, and then you have to look around to find some reason that goes with the emotions. I seen the way Pam was looking at me. This is not a friendly church. No. I said hi to Tim 3 times. So here, you're way beyond that penny ante stuff in the church you came from. Just because you said hi to Tim 3 times, he didn't hear you. You're going to leave this one. First the emotions come, then you have to find good reasons to put with them, because it's not us, it's you. And as long as those emotions were your weakness and the devil could lay hold and pull you down with them, then you'd never be any stronger than your emotions. So you may think you're going to go to Peru or Brazil and do some great work, but you're capable of those emotions, and he can stop you at that level, my friend. That's what we want to get you past. If you can get the beam out of my eye, glory to God, come on, Holy Ghost, because then I can really help people and get the mote out of their eye. I'm no stronger than the level I'm able to stand up under. I'm no stronger than that. I don't like to think about that, but it's the truth. You're no stronger than the weakest link in the chain. Weld all of the chain up and forget one link, and it still won't lift over 1,000 pounds. Well, I just missed one puny little link. It didn't matter. It was still weak. You're no stronger than your weakest link. You may have some strong attributes. I do. My singing voice. But I don't live on it. I go ahead and open the Word. So, we think that God answers the prayer of the guy sitting in church raising his hands going, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And he closes his eye and he looks serene and holy. That saltwater well. He looks serene and holy and he's raising his hands going, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And he goes home, and the little wife is scurrying ahead. And she gets the bowl of soup out, just knocks it down. "What's the matter with you? Can't you even cook right? I gotta have another one of these TV dinners." Just screams at her. You know who God's answering the prayers of? That guy. Not the one in church. The level of his prayer power is the guy screaming at his wife, not the other one. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh. Is anybody having as good time as I am? Well, you got all them kinds of faults. You turn the Holy Ghost loose in you. He'll start pulling them down. Anything that causes you to be separated from the truth and sense ruled, he'll start pulling it down. And when you leave it behind, he'll build you up in God on your most holy faith from praying in the Holy Ghost. He gave you that language so that you wouldn't know that you was praying about some horrible thing you didn't want to get rid of. So by the time he gets ready to deliver you, it snuck up on you. See? So he took your prayer language away from you just so he could get you close enough to deliverance. So what did he say? He said, this man comes to you for bread. He said, and you go to the Father, how much more willing does he give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Especially if your intent is to pray bread down for a person who has a mote in their eye. Amen? So how much more is he going to give you? We just got one more. Go to 1 John, 5th chapter. This is where we left off this last Wednesday. And let's look one more time at the 14th verse. Bring us full cycle and we'll stop right here. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. And again, John was known as the apostle of love, so you might know that his petition would be for a brother that had a mote in his eye. Notice what he says, if any man see his brother, see, this is John's petition. It says, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Here's his petition. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him, the man asking, life. He'll answer his petition. He will give him, that is the man petitioning God for this man that has sin that's not unto death. He shall ask and he shall give him, the man doing the petitioning, life for them that sin not unto death. It's a man at fault, needs restoring. It's not a sin unto death. A man could possibly hate it as much as God does. He just can't get free. Don't know how to get free. Gets caught up in it. But he said, in this petition, John being the man of love that he was, he petitioned God. And God said he would give him life for them that sin, the sin not unto death. Notice who the receptor was of life. Was the man doing the praying. Who was the receptor of life in Mark 11? It's the man doing the praying. How much more will he give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Of what? The ministry of praying down bread, of intercession on the behalf of others. The man that come to him that didn't have bread. He says, how much more will I give this ministry of the Holy Spirit to them that ask of praying down the bread? He said the same thing over in Matthew 7. See, ask and you'll receive. For whatsoever you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. Meaning that you start treating this brother with sin like you would have other men treat you. Then God is going to pick your case up. See, He's going to start giving you life. He's going to start treating you like you want men to treat you. Your house will be so solid on the rock that hell can throw everything they have at you. And Satan just cannot finish his judgment. He just cannot cause your house to go down the river. Just cannot. See, He gives us life. Conclusion statements. I used to think that the life He gave me, like this man sinning and I go into intercession, you go in the corner, you cry a little while and groan and go, oh God! And then you feel a release and so you say, I prayed through and so now I know that that brother has life. So that wasn't exactly what he was talking about. He says, if you get the beam out of your eye, you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. In other words, this guy, through the Holy Spirit, could see clear to extract the splinter out of his brother's eye. Meaning, when He gives you life for that brother, it's not just the form of groanings in a corner breaking the power of sin off of him. It could be in the form of wisdom. You know, the form of you literally adopting them. Placing yourself between hell and them and saying they're not going to get there. God, where's the wisdom to restore them? What part of the word do they need? How were they hurt? What happened to them? Give me this bread. Give me this ministry. Give me life for them. Whether it's in the form of wisdom, power, a good friend, whatever they need. Give me this life for them. Give me the wisdom to restore them. And buddy, that is bread straight from the throne room of heaven. But it cost you something. But then again, you died from that self-exalted beam, didn't you? So well, who cares what it costs you? You're his servant now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up and worship God. Good time. Good time. Hallelujah. I can't stand it. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. So man in these last days must himself be free from judgment. Because sometimes in the mind of God, the only way that man will make it to heaven, if you operated at the level Paul operated at. Do you know what had happened to our churches in Tulsa, basically? The Apostle Paul came through and had a prayer line, spoke judgment. You know what would happen? A lot of them would make it to heaven that's not making it now. So, well, I believe you can do anything, go to heaven. You can't. Get it out of your mind. You can't. In fact, most people that break promiscuous grace down as an acceptable doctrine, Calvinistic grace, they don't know what to do with the first book of John. I've known of them to abort it. Because they couldn't find anything original to say different than what it was saying. And they've had to abort it. It says things like, he that sins of the devil. You know, it's just, John, we thought you were the one that loved the most. And then later he said, you see your brother sin a sin that's not unto death. There's sins in the flesh that are progressive. He wants to stop them. You know, before they take you across the line. You know, there's a degree of walk that's only understood by the wisdom of God, but I do know this much. When you hate your faults as bad as God does, that's a nice way of saying sin. If you hate them as bad as God does, then you're still walking on your way out of them. See, but you start looking and searching the Word for permission to sin and get by with it, and you're on your way out. So please, listen. In the last days, there is people going to be free of judgment. It's going to be a holy, holy, reverent fear struck into the church. Revival is going to be unusual thing. There'll be several unusual incidents documented with every great revival. In order for him to sweep glorious power, people will learn not to touch the revival. See, they won't touch it. Some man or woman of God who's absolutely prayed through and is operating out there in God's glory and moving ahead. I'd hate to be the person guilty of throwing a roadblock. You're going to hear of things that will be scary in the last days. Scary. When the revival really begins to sweep, and I'm not talking about tickling our flesh, making us feel good where we're living, and, you know, I feel good about myself, things like that. I'm talking about a holy, reverent, godly fear struck. For people won't touch it. They're not going to take a man of God on the talk show and beat him before everybody and get away with it scot clear. Just not going to do it. People are going to be walking too close to the throne. See? Too close. And if you live, it'll be because that man of God let you. Amen. I feel things I can hardly even put into words yet. He just keeps telling me to go there. So just go there and find out. Just go there. Sometimes I want to cry. I don't know what I'd have done if I wouldn't have found this path. I don't know the word happy. I'm so... What would I have done if I'd been out there in the flesh somewhere in some man-made doctrine? God forbid. I believe that he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled. I believe I would have stumbled into this anyway. Because God will visit any hungry man. If but I have found it. I'm not somebody staggering into this center looking to sin. I want as much of God as I can lay hold on. Hear me? I don't know how I found Him to understand, but I'm so grateful that He's revealed Himself to me. I feel so secure and full of peace that I'm walking into His presence. I don't know what to say. Go with me. Go with me. The activity around us won't be real nice. But one day, devils will be falling to our left and right in innumerable numbers. And the glory of God will be so magnificent that barely a sinner will escape. Barely a sickness will get out the door. Barely a white-eyed child will get away without seeing. Jesus has wanted to do this so long. He's looking for a people that has went from glory to glory into His image so that He finds something He can come to. Glory to God. Don't you just love Him? For when you hear truth, truth is the standard that I judge by, says the Spirit of grace. For he that hears truth becomes responsible for the same. For to hear a truth and to turn your back on it is to leave the presence of God. To leave the presence of God is to step out from underneath my covering, and to step out from underneath my covering is to step into the enemy's territory. Oh, hear what the Spirit would say. Many times in this extended period of grace, I am able to keep destruction from happening. And many times that's extended to mercy, because many of you have people who love you, who stands the gap in intercession. But hear what the Spirit would say. Come, when the Spirit calls, come. Come unto your Father and allow Him to pick you up and strengthen you in those areas you were weak in. Hear what the Spirit would say. For my word is the standard. It is the rock. And when you truly desire the same, I will transform you to it. For I'll see to it that you'll fit and you will receive what you need from me. For that is my ministry, says the Lord. That is my ministry to the church. And those who will yield to me, I'll execute the same. So hear what the Spirit would say. For those who have gifts that I can use, I use those gifts to speak to my people with, that they may hear and they may understand, that I may exalt them upon the foundation of my rock. So when the enemy comes, I have great delight in my children, for they will not fall. They instead shall be strong. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, He's talking. While this worship's going on and He's talking, listen, you're guilty. People have been getting the prayer center tapes and what are you guys prophesying all that judgment for? Because we're here in the mind of Christ. We're just extended out in the mind of Christ. Can't help it. Can't help it. If I was my own ministry, then I'd be doing what I wanted. I can't help it. But if you're ready, I know there's, I feel like, doesn't feel like a lot of people. I feel like some people that does need to restore their relation. They need to, you need to come to God and say, help me with this fault. I want to judge myself. Help me out from underneath it, Father. Help me get the mote out of my eye. And I'll open myself up to whatever you need to do, Father. I want to be free from this thing. I want to walk with you and talk to you. I hate this thing. I hate this mode. It's been in my flesh too long. It's caused me to fall too many times. I don't want to yell at anybody. I don't want to be hateful. I want to fall to that kind of sin. I don't want to do it. And this just the vein He's been in. There's not a thing we can do about it. So if He's talking to you tonight, as they sang this song of worship, you come up here, please. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, run from, flee from these things. Hyunimakyosa, Junishkova, for receive instructions of the Spirit, for they're holy. They're my instructions, for I give them to him to say them to you. Flee from these things, for they're more dangerous than people think. Hear what the Spirit would say. For it is my mind and my translation of my word which was spoke by my Spirit, which carries its power. So hear what the Spirit would say and give yourself to the Spirit. For it's through the power of my Spirit that indeed these things are put to death. For you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hear again what the Spirit would say. No matter the strength of your fault, no matter the strength of your sin, continue to sow after the Spirit and you will cease from sin. Continue to sow after the Spirit, no matter the attack, no matter the emotions, no matter the stronghold and the imaginations that war against your soul of unworthiness. Pull yourself with extreme discipline to sow in the Spirit. For if you'll sow in the Spirit, you'll reap in the Spirit. And if you reap from the Spirit, then you'll have my strength to put the flesh to death. But you must be strong enough to give yourself to my Spirit and to prayer. For truly then am I able to mortify. Molakresha. Oh yes. Yes, more translation. In other words, no matter how low you sunk, how bad you feel, you crawl out of that mess and continue to pray in the Spirit. Continue to report to prayer like a soldier. And he'll eventually get you out of it. For many are deceived, says the Spirit. And deceived into believing there's an answer any other way but my foundation. And the ministry of the soul is no answer. For that's psychology. But my wisdom as the soul is brought into subjection to spiritual law is my psychology, says the Spirit of the Lord. And that truth you'll know, and it will set you free. Indeed, it will set you free. And I'll show you humanistic reasonings. Humanistic reasonings reasons the prayer closet away. For they say that my time is more important. They say my job is not worth changing around that I may participate in prayer. They say that the cares of this world are partakers with themselves and are more important. I missed that. They yield to the cares of this world, giving them a place of importance more so than the time they spend with me in the Spirit. Oh, no wonder, my son, my daughter, no wonder, my son, my daughter, that you have not experienced the strength necessary to give that thing over to me. But I say unto you this night that you have an altar. And if you leave this at the altar and take my instructions, I'll truly begin the process of mortification even tonight. For in several of you, I'm after a deep-seated stronghold that's fed by a root and still others. These things be shallow, that you're rather carnal. That I would like to have you by my Spirit for a season. I could tell you things you've never heard about freedom. For truly, I have a ministry waiting for all of you, saith the Spirit of grace. Every one of you. Only you must be strong to come across Jordan, to be submerged in my Holy Spirit and my power. For you will face the giants, but along with the giants is also the great rewards of the fruit. And the giant grapes, the fruit, says the Spirit of God. It'll be as you never saw before, but the war as you never saw before, but the victory is something you never saw before, and so will be the reward. Hallelujah. Boy, I like it when he talks like that. Can't I? Whew. Big quiet. God, I'm going to trade all my excuses in for a prayer closet. My.